first Bible reading this morning is Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. And our second one, and sorry, that is on page 13. And our second one is Acts number 2, verses 1 to 3. And that is on page 1550. And I apologise in advance in the pronunciations of some of the towns. Thanks, Toby. Now, for the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, near Crete, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Blessed be this reading.
Now, thank you, Joss. Well done. Very well read. And yes, I don't know how to pronounce some of those words either. My name's Toby. If you're visiting, great to have you. Just a couple of things. The talkout line is in the bulletin, so it's good to have in front of you. Mainly we'll be talking from Genesis 11. And the other thing, just well done getting here. I did email the Ballarat Marathon Committee and I said, "I just want to block some car parks." And they said, "Go for it, that's good." And while I was guarding, it was a bit scary out there. Everyone was after a park. The police drove by, I gave them a smile and a wave, and they waved back at me. So we're all good, right? Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Genesis. Help us understand what's going on here with the tower, and help me preach according to your word. And we pray that you'd help us to know what it's about, what life is about, and how it's about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. a question, and Owen started talking about it. What do you want to be known for? Or in the years ahead, what would you like to be known for? One of the key statements in the passage is verse 4, and it'll be up on the wall behind us. Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. There are many ways people try and make names for themselves. Some try and do it through career. Others are through sport and hobbies. And it got me thinking, and then the Guinness World Record, the bloke on the right, I can't pronounce his name, he's called Ashrita Furman, and he has set 600 Guinness World Records and holds 200. And so he's making a name for himself. And I Googled some of the easiest records that you could do. There is a record of the most socks on one foot in 30 seconds. The current record is 28, but the thing is you have to put one sock on at a time. You can't just do five. Maybe this one's for the men, the most T-shirts folded in a minute. The current record is by Graham in UK, 23 T-shirts. Or maybe fastest time to type the alphabet blindfolded, a record 4 seconds. Or maybe the most sticky notes on a face in 30 seconds. Can't be that hard, can it? 38 sticky notes is the record, but they've got a tape, they'll be attached to the face and you can't peel any off. There's so many different ways to make a name for ourselves. And today we're going to see an extreme example. And the big idea is we want it to be about us, but it's actually about God. And so we're back in Genesis. Last year we did the first 10 chapters. This year, we're going to go from chapters 11 to 23. As we said, you can see that the series title on the bulletins, Abraham, Messy Faith in a Faithful God. As you remember, Abraham is the father of Israel. God chooses him and uses him to create a people for himself, but he's just an ordinary man. We're going to see it again and again that he makes really bad decisions. Again and again, he puts himself and others in a mess. And yet God is faithful and keeps his promises no matter what Abraham does. And see, part of Genesis is actually about a persistent relationship of God with his created people. God is determined to bless his people despite their continued sin. But we have to set the scene before we get to Abraham. And so chapter 11 sets the scene. But a bit of an update, you know, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, 50 chapters, two parts. There's 1 to 11, the account of creation and everything and humanity, and 12 to 50, the creation of the nation of Israel. So obviously, most of Genesis, it's about Israel. And that's the thing, though, we can't understand Israel without understanding how humanity and the universe came into being. Also can't understand Israel without understanding what happened in the Garden of Eden before and after the flood and the Tower of Babel. And so obviously, we need to know what the heritage is. Okay, like Anzac Day was on Friday, 110 years until Gallipoli. We love to know what our heritage is and what our background is. Genesis provides a heritage for Israel, God's people. So let's look in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. That's after the flood, all of Noah's descendants, they speak the one language. Obviously, it's not English or Greek or Latin. And humanity moves east. And it should be a little warning bell for us, because what happened with Adam and Eve when they doubted God, when they sinned, when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? They were forced east of the garden, Genesis 3:24. When Cain killed his brother, he went east of the Garden of Eden. The other important thing is the location where they settled. You see the footnote there, Babylon. Babylon is significant in the Bible. Nimrod, he built Babylon in 1010, we see. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when it was mighty. Babylon is where the exile was. But in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, Babylon is a symbol of sinful dwelling, of a sinful city. Rome is referred to Babylon in 1 Peter and Revelation. And we're going to talk about it. But in the Bible, they're kind of like two symbolic cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem, God's holy city. Babylon, evil, the devil's city. Jerusalem's always under threat from Babylon. But in the end, Babylon will be judged and destroyed and the new Jerusalem is established. Let's get into our passage, verse 3. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." You see, humanity has a fear and an aspiration. The fear is they're going to be scattered everywhere. The aspiration is to make a name for themselves. And so they build a city and a tower to reach the heavens. What are they doing? Humanity is rebelling against God. Humanity is not filling the earth, but congregating in one place. Humanity wants to access the heavens on its own terms, by its own means. Humanity wants to make a name for itself. So many different ways it's rebelling against God. Not much has changed, has it? I mean, look at the cities of the world. They're getting bigger. People like living together. And notice that the tallest building, it's always this competition. Who's got the tallest building? Make a name for ourselves. Our natural state is to go against God, to do it on our own. But notice that humanity is using inferior building materials. They're using bricks instead of stone, tar instead of mortar. Now, it might be arrogance, it might be ignorance, we're not told, but there's some sarcasm in this passage. Verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower of the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.'" You see, humanity is trying its best to reach the heavens, but it fails dismally. The tower barely leaves the ground. The Lord in heaven can't see the tower from the heavens. He has to come down to inspect this tiny city that he can't see and this tiny tower that he can't see from the heavens. And notice that the Lord easily and effortlessly comes down to do the inspection, whereas humanity's trying as hard as they can to build and it's not that tall. And the Lord's statement in the verse is very cheeky, isn't it? If they all speak the same language, then nothing's impossible for them to do. It's not a statement of fear from the Lord, but of rebuke. Remember, they've used inferior materials. And what does the Lord do? He simply gives humanity different languages so their plans come to nothing. Now, you might have seen the children's books, you know, the interpretations, and they're all working together and they can't understand each other, you know. Someone might be speaking Greek and someone's speaking Aussie, someone's speaking Chinese and someone's French. You know, like it could go like this. "Have a butcher's hook at this. A 2x4, thanks. You're not good yourself."
Excusez-moi, pardon-moi. Tumé, tché, shak.
It's about the Alley Korean, I know. And so what happens? All the different language groups go together and they don't want to be confused, so they stick together and go to different parts of the earth. And note that it's the Lord's work enabling humanity to do what he's commanded them to do. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. They stopped building a city, that is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. He stops their rebellion and acts. He is just, but gracious. Notice he doesn't completely destroy their ability to communicate. He doesn't stop humanity from being able to speak or listen. We don't become like animals that, you know, just make sounds at each other. And he doesn't isolate people by themselves who can only understand themselves, but in groups with their own language. He confuses the languages, but he enables them to live and prosper as he wanted them to, spread out, to fill the earth. Notice that the Lord stops humanity before their schemes and actions go too far. Now, you've heard me say it again and again, God loves the country over the city. But I'm not going to get into that today. The issue is not the city in itself, but the motivation. In Genesis 1, God instructed Adam and Eve to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. But instead of obeying the Lord and following his will, they were following their own will. Their motivation in the garden was to make a name for themselves. And so it go on with all their kids. We get to the Tower of Babel. What was their motivation? Make a name for themselves and not be scattered. It was very self-focused. And as we read in the Bible, people again and again ignore God's will and they play it safe. Israel was meant to be a nation of priests, a nation of mediators, a light to the nations. But there's only a couple of examples of nations being drawn to Israel. After Jesus, the church was to go out to the nations. But instead, what did they do? They were in Jerusalem. And so God brought persecution to drive them out and take the gospel to the nations. And we need to hear the warning, don't we? We need to make sure our focus is not on us, on self-preservation or self-glorification. We need to be careful that we're not too self-focused. And we're talking about the Tower of Babel. So often, buildings can be an interesting topic. Let's think about our own buildings. They are a great blessing. But they can become a distraction or a curse. In the Presby Church of Victoria at the moment, many congregations are having to consider what to do with their buildings. Many congregations can't afford to maintain their buildings, let alone to fix them. And some, unfortunately, are focused too much on the building and not enough on God's kingdom. Would we be prepared to move to a warehouse? What if we lost our buildings? I share a story about a church in the US, a Hillside Bible Church. It's a pretty little building, isn't it? Well, unfortunately, a fire destroyed that building in 2018. The morning after the fire, this is what they put on their website. As many of you already know, our building was burnt down. We are truly blessed that no one was injured in the building at the time. Even though our building has gone, our church family is still alive and well. and are very excited to see what God has in store for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136. Our building's gone, but our church remains. And then the firemen, they're trying to recover something of value. The old bell, it was always painted red. And no one could remember any other colour because it was always red. And then the fire burnt away all the coats of red and the words Jesus lives was revealed. They'd been hidden under the paint for 134 years. Now, some of us know about Geelong West, Prezi Church. It was burnt down and rebuilt. Our buildings have been here for 44, 133, 161 years. But God's kingdom is the priority, not our buildings. Okay, let's have a quick look at the rest of the passage of chapter 11. We've got the sons of Shem, the genealogy of Shem's descendants. Some of these names are only here and in Luke in the genealogy there. A couple of key facts, there's 9 generations between Shem and Abram, and this provides the family tree from Noah to Abraham, the heritage of Israel. But just a quick stand, you'll see that everyone's getting a bit shorter in lifespan. Verse 10, Shem became a father at 100 years of age and lived for 500 years. Verse 20, Reuben became a father at 32 years of age and lived for 207 years. And then verse 24, Naam became a father at 29 years of age and lived for 119 years. And so everyone's getting shorter. How does Genesis 11 relate and apply to us? Well, it's just a great reminder that God doesn't leave humanity on its own. Last weekend, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection. Indeed, we celebrate Jesus every Sunday and every day. Jesus came into the world, which he helped create. Jesus lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the grave. And after he arose, he ascended into heaven. And it's interesting that in Acts 1, the disciples were fixated in his ascension into heaven, that they're still looking for ways to get into heaven. Let's read Acts 1 and reading from verse 6. It'll be on the wall. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way when you have seen him go into heaven. The last words Jesus spoke before he ascended to heaven. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You are going to share the gospel to all places, to all peoples, to the ends of the earth. And notice too that the angels rebuked the disciples. They were like, oh, wow. They're like, man, what are you doing? Get on with it, you know. And so we come to our second Bible reading, the Pentecost. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. And what's the sign that they have seen the Holy Spirit? Well, there's the flames, a visual sign, but languages were the audible sign. These were uneducated fishermen from the country hicks. They're speaking languages they'd never heard, never learnt, never spoken before. And most view that the Pentecost is the restoration of God's judgment of Babel. The Holy Spirit was going to work in God's people to help them grow God's kingdom. Babel was all about humanity and its glory. Pentecost is all about God and his glory. And you can see there in the bulletins, we've got the language, the past. Everyone was speaking the same language as before the Tower of Babel. Now everyone speaks different languages, like some of us speak English, some of us speak Aussie, some of us speak other languages. And the future, everyone will speak the same language. The future, of course, when Jesus returns and we live in the new heaven and earth. Revelation 7 speaks about an uncountable multitude of people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language standing before the throne crying out in one loud voice. We're going to be there and we're all going to cry out in the same language together, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So let me finish by asking you to consider what our life is all about. Our natural desire is for life to be all about us, but it's actually all about God. So what do you talk about the most? Yourself? Family? Jesus? What do you desire the most? What are you passionate about? Because left to our own, humanity is just like we were at the Tower of Babel. Everyone's attempting to make a name for themselves, whether it's running around the lake a few times or getting more money or having the bright, shiny things or whatever it is. But the problem is for us as humans is we can't achieve fulfillment if it's just us. One writer states it very well. Seeking to make a name for ourselves condemns us to a punishing regime of ever inadequate performance, ever more forced and filtered self-presentation, and an ever provisional, ever changeable verdict on the social network on the name that we have made for ourselves. How much sweeter, more peace-bringing, more liberating is it to receive a name from God? Child. Image and beloved. What's the writer saying? If we try and make life all about us, we are condemning ourselves to inadequacy, emptiness, and failure. Horrible. And we see it everywhere. But when we make life all about God, God gives us fulfillment, contentment, purpose, belonging, and joy that will never fade or be lost. Why make life about us and put all this pressure on ourselves, feel so inadequate, so empty, and just end up trying to compete with whoever and feeling like a failure when we can make it about God and have joy without end, have purpose and meaning, contentment. That's what we're talking about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've created us in your image. We thank you that you've created us with so many abilities. We thank you that we can communicate with each other, that we can love each other, we can support each other, and we have an ability to have a relationship with you, that we can talk to you, hear your word. Father God, help us to understand what happens when we try and make life about us. Help us to see how it just reduces emptiness and inadequacy. But help us see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus provides us with purpose and meaning. Father God, thank you that you've created us to be in relationship with you, and that when we do, our life has meaning and purpose. We know we are loved. We know what the future will hold, and we know that we're not a mistake, that we are good enough. Father God, for those of us that are particularly feeling empty or inadequate, help us to turn to you and focus on you rather than ourselves. For those of us that are chasing our purpose, chasing identity, chasing credence and acceptance in things of the world, help us to see how meaningless and how fragile and how empty and quick those things can go. Help us to turn to you and to find our meaning and fulfillment in you. Father God, we thank you that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. It is an amazing gift. Father God, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you no matter what we've done or what we're doing, by your grace, we can have purpose, we can have fulfillment. We thank you that when we focus on you, we have everything we need and so much more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.